Well, I am glad that you are here today. I'm glad to be here today. This morning, Luke told me that I look like I should be out playing golf rather than preaching. Tori said, well, you dress for the job you want, not the job you have. I said, okay. That's the only thing that would keep me away from being here this morning is if I was leading the PGA this morning in a tournament. But if not, there's no other place I'd rather be. But I'm glad that you are here. Glad that you are here. It's a wonderful day. The Lord has blessed us with rain. We praise His name for that gift. And if you're sitting in here, you may not have caught him, but on your way out, hopefully you can catch him. Gary Cash is with us. He's out in the foyer. But he's here. He has not been here in a lot of Sundays. He has been down and in the hospital, and he is here today. And God saw fit to bring him here with us. So we are very grateful for that. And for all of our visitors, we're glad that you are here. And we are thankful that the Lord has brought you here today. And, this is what I was feeling as we were worshiping together, and the things that we have the pleasure to sing and the words that we have the pleasure to hear and the ideas reminding our hearts that Jesus' blood washes us clean. That, it was a great reminder that we are not worthy to stand before God, and yet He sent us His Son who is worthy to stand for all of us. And I am so very grateful for Jesus today. And honestly, I was just trying to dress in a way today that you wouldn't notice my new accessory. My wife got me some reading glasses, and she said, yeah, you need these. You're struggling up there a little bit, so that's always a fun thing to see. But again, I don't want to get in the way of you hearing our Lord and Savior speak to your heart today, so I'm not up here as one who is worthy because I am not. But the one who is worthy has chosen to speak. So let's pray together and let's ask that He does fill us with His Spirit so that we can hear Him speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for today. You have blessed us with blessings. You have blessed us in ways that we cannot repay, that we do not deserve. And yet You rain blessings upon us all. Father, we thank You for making us Your children. Father, we thank You for looking at us and giving us credit for the faith and righteousness of Jesus and allowing us to stand in Your presence, loved and forgiven. We praise Your name. And we will not stop praising Your name. Father, thank You for bringing us here today. Thank You for allowing us to accept the cup of Jesus, to be made a part of Your family, for knowing that a home is being built and prepared for us for all eternity. And I ask, Father, that You give us faith of a chosen bride, that we will keep ourselves clean, that we will keep ourselves pure and true, and await Jesus to show up for our eternal wedding and party. We praise Your name together. And as we look at Your word, Father, I ask today that we hear You, that we see You, and that we are encouraged to have more faith each and every day. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who haven't been here, this whole year we have been actively pursuing Christ. It's kind of been the theme. That's been what we're going for, is following and pursuing Him and making sure that this is not something that we ever get tired or ever give up and just stop, but that each and every day we are pursuing His life and His love and His gifts and just making this an active thing. This comes from Paul's letter to Philippians, where he says, not that I have achieved these things, but what I do is I forget yesterday and I actively pursue Christ today. And last week we actively pursued Christ in the final week of His time here on earth. And we actively pursued Him all the way to the cross. And I thought it very fitting for us today to take a look at Acts chapter 1 and see where that active pursuit led. Jerry read for us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was appearing for 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. And we saw last week that Jesus' death on the cross was at the celebration of Passover. And what we're going to see here at the beginning of the book of Acts is a celebration of Pentecost. Now, these two religious holidays were about 50 days apart. And in Acts chapter 1, you caught that. How long was Jesus appearing to His disciples? Did you catch that number? 40 days, right? So from Passover, and now we have Jesus showing up everywhere, showing signs and wonders and showing His followers His resurrected self. He did that for about 40 days. And so now we are about 10 days to this next religious holiday, Pentecost. And that's why all of His disciples are in Jerusalem. And Jesus, before He goes up into heaven, He says, hey, you're going to wait in Jerusalem. And something special is going to happen. Something big. All right? And I need you to wait for it. So we find the disciples waiting for the Holy Spirit, and this is going to show up at Pentecost in about another 10 days. And what we're going to see today is what it looked like for the disciples of Jesus to actively pursue the ascended Christ. Because up to this point, they've been walking with Him. They've been listening to what He taught. They've been taking part in His ministry. They have been, and just think about the things that the disciples were able to do. They prepared for Him the upper room, and they went and got a donkey when He needed a donkey to ride into town. And they talked to people and brought them to Jesus. They handed out food that He just multiplied and provided for people. And so they got this hands-on experience. And then they also, being the ones closest to Him, being chosen by Him, they were also the ones that, you know, He said, hey, I expect more out of you guys. And so they got to hear it when they made a mistake or didn't understand. And so what we are going to do is we are going to follow this interesting change in which the disciples, instead of actively pursuing Jesus in the flesh, are now going to actively pursue the resurrected Jesus by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, church, what this is going to do for you and for me is hopefully that this is going to kind of flip a switch in us, in which our lives of faith, that we're going to transition a little bit from active pursuit to active participation. Because as you and I are walking in the steps of Jesus, as we are going back and seeing how He lived and how He spoke and how He treated other people, we are now following in the steps of the disciples as they participate in this wonderful thing that He began. And so Acts chapter 1, Luke starts the whole thing and he says, hey, look, I've given you all the details of what Jesus began to do, right? But now he is still working. So Acts chapter 1, in the next verses, look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Excuse me. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and His brothers. All right, so Jesus has already told them in verse 4, while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. So Jesus has instructed them to wait. Something's coming, and I want you to wait. What do they do while they wait? They get together in the upper room, and they pray. They are waiting, and they are praying. This is the work of followers of Jesus so that he can show up. Now, they do a much better job. You remember the last time Jesus told them to wait and pray? In the garden, right? Yeah, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus says, hey, wait and pray. And he goes along and he's talking to the Father and he is finding strength to go through the crucifixion to give his life for an unworthy bunch of children. Ungrateful kids, spoiled, that don't even appreciate what is being done for them. In fact, resent him at every step of the way. And he is searching for the strength to go through this. And he is finding it. And he is telling his disciples in the garden with him, I want you to wait and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Because the enemy is right there. And you take your eyes off of Jesus. You take your focus off of Christ. You look anywhere else. And it doesn't take very long before we fall. Before we trip up, before we say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, make bad decisions. And so Jesus tells them there, wait and pray. They couldn't do it. They fall asleep, right? It's late. I mean, Jesus is all the way over there. He's doing his own thing. And, you know, we're just sitting here. And they didn't have their cell phone to just scroll through. They didn't have a TV or a computer in their pocket to just entertain themselves. And so what are you going to do? You're told to wait and pray. Fall asleep. So they did. They fell asleep. And Jesus says, look, you have got to wait and pray because big things are coming. So let's bring it forward to almost. We're almost gonna jump into Acts chapter 2. Now they are waiting and praying for the promise of the Spirit to show up. And it's interesting too, and I have to mention this part so that we catch this. Because anytime you're waiting and praying, we ask the same questions of God that they asked, right? How long? How long do we have to pray for? How long do we have to wait? How long before Jesus comes back? How long am I going to have to be faithful? How long am I going to stand down here and be the only one doing things right? How long, Lord? And he says, what? That's not your question. That's not your question. You don't worry about how long. God will take care of how long. God will take care of how long. Because church, look, you and I are not qualified to answer the how long. We're not. Only the one that is outside of time, the one that is eternal, is qualified to answer questions like how long. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to keep our eyes and our hearts on Christ. Our job is to do the things we are called to do. And sometimes it's going to be waiting and praying. Sometimes it's going to be waiting and praying to see him act. So they wait and pray. They've got to replace Judas. So that's the second half of Acts chapter 1. Because you remember Judas, right? He hanged himself. And so they've got to find one. And they said, we've got to find somebody who's been with us since the beginning. And they do. And they cast lots for it. And they've got a replacement. And so now we come to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. So let's read together, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said they are filled with new wine. All right, so they're gathered together. It's the day of Pentecost, and they're all in the house together. And this just mighty sound like a rushing wind, just, I mean, just big. This is like blow the doors open, windows rattling, and just this great big sound. The Holy Spirit has come. This is the promise that Jesus said. This is what you're waiting for. This is what God is going to send. Jesus had prepared this while he was still in the flesh. He said, hey, look, I'm going away, but it's good. It's good that I go away, because when I go away, then God will send you the helper. And the helper's not going to leave you. The helper's going to be with you always. Huh. That helps me. That helps me that we are still living in a time where the promise of Jesus, of the one who is with us, who fills us, that will not leave us, is still with us. That's a promise of Jesus I hold on to every day. Because I have my days. I have my days where I'm waiting, I'm praying, I'm looking around, I'm going, oh, all right, I'm not seeing the Spirit, I'm not feeling the Spirit, I don't know, where's the Spirit? And I have to hold on to God's promise, right? Because God's promise is greater than what my eyes can see. God's promise, God's word is more powerful than what my heart can trust. I'm like this. Boy, I got days, and Tony leads just the right song, and Jerry says just the right words, and I'm just convicted. And I'm like, yep. And then I got other times where I'm just distracted. I got other stuff going on, and I got this, and I got that, and I'm worried over here, and I'm nervous over here, and I got these fears over here, and I just want to be selfish. And so I have to hear the promise of God saying, he will not leave you. He will be with you till the end. And I got to hold on to that. I got to hold on to that. And that same promise just rushes in like a mighty wind, and tongues appear over all of their heads. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues. The Spirit is giving them utterance. And what are they saying? What they're saying is, down in verse 11, they are telling the mighty works of God. How great is our God? That's what they're saying. They're saying, look, you need to know. You need to hear. You need to know what God has done for us. And so we're going to get into, you know, the specific sermon, because they're all just going, hey, what is going on? What is this? Because they're all talking about all the great things that God has done. And Peter's going to stand up, and he's going to, you know, speak for the group. He's going to give us this amazing sermon. And we're going to get that. We're going to get that. But church, I want you as we actively participate in the life and ministry of a resurrected Jesus Christ. That has to become your story. That has to become your story. It has to be my story. Not here, because you and I know the story. But if we are going to participate in what Jesus is doing right now, right here in the world, we got to participate. We have to take his story and share it with other people. We have to let the world know what the creator of the world has done. And we'll only be able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, all of these Jews that are in town for this religious festival, they've got to investigate. And some of them think, oh, well, you know, they're probably drunk. So Peter stands up in verse 14. Look what he gives them. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. All right. And then 17 verse 21. He goes back to an Old Testament prophet, because remember, these are Jews, these are God's people who have come into town to celebrate this religious feast and festival. And so Peter goes back to an Old Testament prophet and he says, look, what is happening? What you are witnessing right now, God told you about this. He said, keep an eye out for this. Here it is. I can't help but think of you and I waiting on the promises of God for Jesus to appear, so that nobody will miss that day and be ready when he comes back. Because Jesus already warned us. He said, hey, a lot of people are going to say, oh, yay, it's Jesus, he's back. And he's going to say, who are you? I don't think we've met. When Jesus comes back, there's only going to be reunions. There's not going to be introductions. The introduction's now. The introduction to the risen Lord is by faith. When he appears, that's going to be a reunion. That's going to be a reunion. So Peter talks about what the prophet Joel said in verse 17. And you can make some note. You can go back and read it this afternoon. He talks about the Spirit, verse 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. So he said, hey, in these days, the Spirit's coming. God's going to show signs, and then look what he says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Spirit signs salvation. Amen. God's doing it. God's doing it. All right, so now that Peter tells them what is happening, we pick it up in verse 22, and I do want to read a couple verses here, because now Peter says, all right, look, this is what God has said, this is what God is doing, and now he turns it to his audience, everyone who is standing there. And so we read in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So Peter says, hey, look, you got to know, this Jesus of Nazareth, he really is the guy. How do you know he was a guy? What happened when Jesus was baptized? He comes out of the water, and what happens? The dove comes down, just like the Spirit, alights on him, and a voice from heaven. This is my son. Hey, for those of you in the cheap seats, this is him. Listen up. And his signs and his wonders, and he goes and he is multiplying bread, and people are coming to him sick, and he's just healing them on the spot. And his friend Lazarus is dead, and he's in the grave. And he says, yeah, but Lazarus is going to be fine. Well, yeah, Lord, we know he's going to be fine. No, I'm telling you, Lazarus is going to be fine. Come out, Lazarus. And what did his enemies do? Well, we got to kill Lazarus again. Church, you and I have to have this active participation. Is the same faith in the Father in heaven that the Son has in the Father in heaven. Yeah, Lord, you know, if you'd have been here, something could have happened. What are you talking about? I am here. Isn't that how he responded to Lazarus' sister? What are you talking about? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's right here. What are you doing? Active participation in the risen, with the risen Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, sent by God. Church, this is going to take another level of faith out of us. Because we've been talking about it. We've been walking with Jesus. We've been pursuing Jesus. We've been trying to be more like Jesus. We've been trying to trust Jesus more. But now this is a whole other level of faith. This is a level of faith that says, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to actually, you know, walk with Jesus. I'm going to catch up with Jesus, not because I'm so great, but because I have such faith that when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, do you believe or not? That you and I are just going to say, yeah, I believe. I believe. I know what you did here. I know what you did there. I know what you did there. And it's all good enough for me to share. And that's what Peter's doing. He's saying, you know that this is the Son of God. He proved it over and over and over again. And you had those Romans have him killed. You wouldn't even do your own dirty work. You wanted him out of the way. So you got Rome to do it for you. But guess what? God gets the final word. How encouraging is that? Whew, my life is rough. Then God's not done. I'm having a terrible day. Then God's not done. I just don't see how this can be fixed. God's not done. I don't see any way out of this. God's not done. Active participation with the Son of God means that you and I are going to look to the Father in every situation, in every day of our life, and know God's not done. He gets the final word. I don't get the final word. I don't get to tell God what He can or can't do, what He will or won't do. I get to participate by being filled with the Holy Spirit that He has sent to us. And I get to share the story. This Jesus, He is the Son of God. He came from God. And He lived it just right. And He died for us. But the grave couldn't hold Him. That's what Peter points to next. He says, hey, you guys remember David? You know, your beloved king? David even talked about Jesus. Right? Because we have David's tomb right over there. David lived, David died. He's right there. But what did David say? Oh, David spoke about another one who would sit on his throne forever because death couldn't hold him. And Peter says, that's who we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. You know this. You should anyway, right? What verse is that? It starts in verse 25. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. How can you see someone always before you? Well, they can't be dead. Because the dead aren't seen, right? So he says, I saw him always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You make me full of gladness with your presence. And then in verse 29, Peter says to him, hey, David died. He's buried. He's right over there. He's right over there. But he's a prophet, so he talks about another one. Verse 30, God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. David even told you. Listen to the prophet. Listen to what Joel said. The day is here. David himself told you to get ready for this time. And that's who he was talking about. And so God saw fit to not only let his son die for the sins of the world, but God saw fit to not allow his body to see corruption, but raised him from the grave, allowed him to ascend and put him on his throne at the right hand of God. See, we look at it and go, oh, what are we going to do? See, last week we were walking along with those disciples. We were actively pursuing Jesus, but Jesus went to a place that I don't think I can go. I mean, all these guys that are here filled with the Holy Spirit, it was just a few days ago, I mean a month, okay, but it was just a few days ago, they were all running in the opposite direction. I can't go where he goes. Look what happened. They killed him. We got to get out of here. This is getting dangerous. This is getting real. And yet, now what are they doing? And we're going to see into the book of Acts the boldness that these simple men who had witnessed the life and the death of Jesus Christ and who had witnessed his resurrection from the grave. So Peter says, we have seen all these things. We got to tell you. And you yourself, you are seeing the power of the promised Holy Spirit show up today. You're without excuse. This is real. This is God working. Verse 36. So everybody needs to know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now, Lord and Christ, these two titles of Jesus, one means Master and one means Messiah. So, Messiah, go back to the early part of the Gospels. Now, Jesus Christ is Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one sent by the Father to die for the sins of the world. That's who he is. All right? And God accepted his death for all of our sins, and he put the seal on it, and that seal is he didn't stay dead. God said, I let him die for you, but I bring him back. That's how you know. And the other title is Master. Master. No choice. He's it. He is Master and Messiah. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, comes to us, right? 2,000 years later, and what is our confession? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one sent by him, the one who died on the cross, the one whose body was laid in the tomb, and the one whose death could not hold but was raised again. He dies for our sins. He is Messiah still. And he is Lord. I must follow him. He owns me. I have freely given myself to him because he gave himself for me. Believe me, it's not an even trade. I came out on top. He paid the price. He paid the price. And Jerry was talking about earlier when we were around the table that God allows us to die to ourselves, to die to our sin, but he allows it in such a, it's a commitment. But it's not like the cross, is it? No. Now, Jesus went all the way. And then he allows us to die in our baptism and be born again. Why? So that we never have to die. That's exactly what he said to Lazarus' sister. He said, hey, if you're in me, guess what? You don't ever have to die. You just live. Jesus continues to give us gifts, continues to take care of us. So why would I give my life? Why would I give control of my life to anyone else? Because number one, in the end, when Jesus returns, no one else is going to be able to stand before him. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess and admit, oh, I guess he is the guy. You and I get to be, round one. But everyone is going to come to that realization. Not everyone's going to get the benefit of that confession, but everyone's going to recognize. Everyone's going to recognize. And that's what Peter is doing here. He says, I want you to recognize. How much does he want them to recognize? Well, look what they say in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, so what do we do? We get it. He was sent by God, and we did. We were jealous. We were upset. We just didn't want our wonderful religion to be shaken up or bothered. The things he was saying, it just didn't match up with what we thought God looked like or what church looked like or what sacrifice looks like, and we just had to put him down, and we did. So what do we do with this now? And church, you and I have been in those exact same shoes. You and I have said those exact same desperate prayers. What do I do with this guilt? What do I do with this sin? I can't deal with it. I can't carry it. Good news, you weren't meant to. God knows you're not able to carry your own sin. God knows you're not able to pay the price for your own sin. Because what is the price for sin? Say it out loud. Death. That is the only thing that can pay the price for our sin. And Jesus paid it. Jesus paid the price for my sin. What do I do with all this information? What do I do with this reality that God has enacted? And so he tells them. Peter said to them, I'm in 238, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. All right, so what is the response to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and those who witnessed the work of the Spirit? So Peter tells him, repent, repent. It's the same thing that John was saying when Jesus got baptized to everybody, right? What does God want? God wants you to repent. You, your life, it's going in a bad way. It's going in the wrong direction because it is going away from God. Repent means to turn back. God says, come back. Okay? Now, this keeps any of us from making the mistake of thinking, oh, okay, well, I'm just going to tell God, sorry, Lord, you got this, right? And I'm just going to keep on going in this direction. That's not repentance. It doesn't work. God will not be mocked. He's not going to play games. None of us are going to get there and go, oh, I got you. You really think you and I have the ability, the capacity to get God on a technicality? No. No. We must repent. We must turn away. Away from where we were going. And where were we going? We were going to our own grave. We were going to die. Because that's what sin does. Sin kills. Sin kills. We got to turn away from that. So we repent. And then he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Die and be reborn in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, all right. Well, surely you've heard there's many baptisms, right? There's lots of baptisms. There's a lot of different kinds of baptisms. There's a lot of different fours or reasons of baptism. And he makes it very simple here. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Very straightforward and simple. There it is, right? It makes us nervous. It's probably made you nervous because you've had a conversation with somebody and they had some different ideas about it. And you're just like, well, you know, yeah, I'm sure, yeah. I'm sure that's fine. Right? We're walking with the resurrected Jesus here. We've seen everything he has done. We've seen how he lives. We've seen how he loves. And now he has drawn us with him to actively participate in what he's doing in this world. So, what are we called to do? Well, first, we're called to wait and pray. Wait and pray. Wait and pray. Now, I know. Some of you are thinking, well, Michael, you know, that just makes us passive and we're all just going to sit here. We're not going to be effective in the world. We're just going to show up and we're just going to wait and pray. No, this is not waiting and praying, okay? This right here, Sunday morning, this is not waiting and praying. Waiting and praying is done tomorrow. Waiting and praying is done Tuesday. Waiting and praying is done when you get up in the morning, when you get off of work, in your lunch hour, all throughout your day, all throughout your life. That's waiting and praying. And what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for God to do something. I'm waiting for God to either give me wisdom to make the right decision, just like when they chose Matthias to replace Judas. So sometimes God's going to show up and say, hey, this is what needs to happen next. Awesome. Let's go. And sometimes he's just going to show up with his spirit and he's going to say, that person needs to hear the good news. Awesome. I better say something. That's what we are called to do, to actively participate in what he is doing. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do it without fear. Because those who have already died do not fear death. So death, where's your sting? What do you got? What are you going to do to me? I've already died. I died to myself. I died to sin. And I died to death. Okay. So you can hurt me. You can physically hurt me. You can take away my body. And? See, the wonderful thing is Jesus died on the cross and brought all of this life before I made the decision. Right? What did Paul say in Romans? Yeah. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He did all the heavy lifting. He does all the work. We just get on board, trust him, and say, okay, I want to be a part of this. That Holy Spirit, Michael talks about it a lot, and I don't know. Maybe you're all about it. Maybe you're filled with it. Maybe you're kind of, maybe you're not so sure. Maybe you're, I don't know. I don't know how much of the Spirit you get. I know how much I got. I know it's a good amount. I also know it's not enough, and I'm not satisfied. Church, it's also why I love showing up here. You know why? You know how many Passovers happened before Jesus was killed on the cross? Bunch. You know how many Pentecosts were celebrated before that Holy Spirit showed up? Bunch. But you know what? To be a witness on that day, I'd have taken it. That's why I always show up at church expecting something big. I expect God to show up. It gets easy not to, right? It gets easy to live our life, to just come together and sing our songs and listen to whatever Michael's going to spout off today. And it gets easy to just get caught doing the same thing over and over and over. And we lower our expectations and we just, God's not going to show up in any kind of way. What are we supposed to be doing? Waiting and praying. I want him to show up. I want him to surprise me. I want it to sound like some wind. I want to see some tongues of fire. Whatever he's going to do, I want him to do it. I don't want to be caught on the other side just with my arms folded going, nah. He don't do that. I can't live that kind of life. I can't live the kind of life that has zero expectations of God showing up. I will stay home if that day ever happens. I won't be here with you. Because as awesome as all of you are, you're not the reason I'm here. And some of you are really awesome. I mean, a couple of you anyway. There's one reason I'm here. I'm expecting a Passover. I'm expecting a Pentecost. I'm expecting God to show up. So I'm going to keep on waiting and praying. I'm going to wait and pray and let him do the work. Let him change the lives. Let him bring life and salvation to those who need it. And I'm going to participate. I'm going to do my part. And you're going to do your part. What are we going to do? We're going to tell people what God has done. This is what God has done. This is what is accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ. Wait and pray. Expect God to do something great. Share the good news. This morning, we'll just let Peter's word, because like I said, they're more powerful than my words. We'll let Peter's words hang out there. And today, if you're not a part, but you want to be added, I don't know. I kind of cheated, didn't I? Sorry, I'm just getting used to the glasses. Taking them off, putting them on, because I can't see you with these things on. Hang on, I apologize. Verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So if today's your day and your soul needs to be added, we invite you to it.